Good morning. I turned it on. All right. Before I came up here, Pastor Buddy was like, "Hey, you ready?" Before I could respond, he goes, "It's too late. Hope you are." So, I mean, I appreciate you checking on me. So maybe yesterday would have been good. But we're working on that. We're working on the timing of that. But no, I'm grateful to be here this morning. I'm grateful just to be serving on staff, to serve along with Jerry and David and Al and those other support staffs that, you know, we have throughout the building even this morning, and especially to be under your leadership and friendship, Pastor Buddy. So I'm grateful to be here, thankful to be serving this church and our students. But this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1. And as we jump in, I wanted to reference a romantic comedy that came out in 2008 starring Liam Neeson called Taken. If you see the movie, you understand it's not a romantic comedy, okay? It's the opposite of that. If you haven't seen it, I gave you 10 years, so there are spoiler alerts in my introduction, so just know that. But it's a suspense thriller. Liam Neeson plays a CIA operative, and his daughter gets taken, hence the title. They didn't try too hard for that. But she gets taken, and he has 96 hours to find her. So he relentlessly pursues these people. I mean, if you've seen the movie, you understand that his character has a particular set of skills that he's learned over a very long career that makes himself a nightmare to bad guys. So he tracks his daughter down through all kinds of hurdles and obstacles. At the end of the movie, Liam Neeson, with bloodied and beaten arms, finds his daughter, wraps his arms around her, and she looks at him and she says, "Daddy, you came for me." So he quietly replies to her, "I told you I would." This morning, we're going to be looking at the story of another father, our Heavenly Father, who, even more so than a fictional character in a movie, can pursue and love their children, relentlessly pursues us, passionately goes after us, without hesitation, without reservation. And we're going to be looking at that story through the story of Jonah, just in chapter 1. And so, when we look at Jonah, you know, it's one of the biggest fish stories ever told, right? And do I have any fishermen in here? Like, y'all are the most dishonest people. Put your hand down. Like, it's just, you know, no one ever just rightfully tells the size of fish you caught. You know, you caught a fish, it's about yay big. You know, like, no fish ever shrinks and grows in size after you pull it out of the water. But that's every fisherman I've ever met. I'm like, "Hey, how many fish you catch?" "Caught the limit." Like, was that the, like, state limit, your limit of one? I don't know what that limit is, what you caught. But there's always a little bit of up and down in the storytelling of fishermen. But instead of this story being about a great fish, being about these sailors, being about a reluctant prophet, the theme is a relentless God and his pursuit for us, his love for us. Now, we see these characters unfold in this story as we look at chapter 1 this morning, but our main theme, our main thing that we're going to look at is the relentless love of God. So I have two goals this morning as we jump into Jonah chapter 1. They may be lofty, but I'm going to give them to you anyways. I want us, myself included, to develop a greater appreciation for the love of God that relentlessly pursues us no matter what, every single day. Even when we run away from him, he pursues us. And then two, my other goal is for us to see people like God does and for us to relentlessly pursue them with the gospel. And that should be our goal. That's my goal this morning, to preach that. That's my goal in life, to share that with the people around me. So that's my goals this morning. And as we look at Jonah, we're all familiar with Jonah. Most of us are anyways. If you've been in church for longer than 5 minutes, you probably heard Jonah, you know, Jonah and the big fish. You know, he's the guy who took a short-term mission trip inside the belly of a fish, one-man mission trip. But we're familiar with it. So if you have your Bibles, go to Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to read the entire first chapter. It'll also be on the screens, and there's a pew Bible in front of you. So if you have your Bible, Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to jump in. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me.' Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it, 'Go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence.' But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid and cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and had fallen into a deep sleep. Verse 6, the captain approached him and said, what are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish. Come on, the sailors said to each other. Let's cast lots, then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in. So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us who is to blame for the trouble we're in. What is your business? Where are you from? What is your country? And what people are you from? He answered them, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. Verse 10 says, then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, what is this you've done? The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us? For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. Verse 14, so they called out to the Lord. Please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with his innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased. Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by great fear of the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you this morning just for the opportunity to preach. Lord, I pray that you preach to me and through me today. Lord, I pray that we learn that, Lord, you are a relentless God. Lord, that you don't pursue us based on what we give back to you, Lord. You don't love us based on how we show our love back to you, Lord, but you relentlessly pursue us with your love. Lord, you sacrificed your son on the cross to show us your love. And Lord, I pray that this morning we understand that, Lord, that you deserve our love back because, Lord, you loved us when we were yet sinners. Lord, I pray all this in your name. Amen. So in verse 1, I know I read a lot. It's probably the most I read in one day. I'm just kidding. All right, the youth pastor doesn't read, but it's like, I can. But in verse 1, we read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And that's a phrase that is frequently used in the Old Testament, someone that's a prophet. So God's distinction to Jonah is very clear. He tells him this direction, to go to Nineveh and preach the message that God will give him. Jonah would... So when you think about Jonah going to Nineveh, he's familiar with Nineveh. You know, it's located in Assyria, and the Assyrians were not friendly people. They were very violent people. They were known in battles to skin their enemies alive and then bury them in the sand to die slow and cruel death. So you can kind of understand the reluctancy, if we're honest. We're usually from the church side, we're like, oh, how dare Jonah ignore God? What if God told you to go there? And we think, oh, well, maybe somebody else should go there. Instead of us, maybe Pastor Buddy should go. Like, no offense, but it's like, you know, someone's got to stay behind. But, you know, we tend to judge Jonah, but the reality is we're a lot more like Jonah than we like to admit sometimes. When he saw the earthly conditions of the direction that God had called him to go, he's thinking, I don't know about that. We have to give him a little slack and say, I think I'd be scared too. Hey, can you go to the people that skin people alive and bury them in the sand so they can die a slow, cruel death? Tell them about Jesus. It's like, can I just send them a Facebook message? You know, can I get them an email? Like, I'll throw a flyer about VBS for next year, and they can listen and learn from there. But he didn't. He didn't respond. And through kind of the many twists that kind of permeate the book of Jonah, you know, you don't really find out the real reason. Well, Jonah disobeys God until chapter 4. But so if you really want to know, not now, but this afternoon, you can read chapter 2, 3, and 4 on your own time. I read chapter 1 to you, I got a fourth of it done for you. But now you have to give it to Jonah, because when he decides to disobey God, I mean, we judge him for disobeying God, but when he disobeys, he goes all in. I mean, he really goes all into his disobedience. He doesn't like, no, I'm not going to go over there. Instead of going the 300 miles to Nineveh, he's like, I'm going to go the 2,500 miles to Tarshish. It's like, if I'm going to disobey, I'm going to really disobey. I'm not going to cross the street. I'm going to leave the state. I'm gone. And when you look at his journey, he's going down from the moment he starts. Literally, he's going down. So he goes down to the seaport in Joppa. Then he goes down to the port. Then he goes into the ship. Then he goes down into the ship. Then he even goes further down into the ship so he can nap. I mean, and it wasn't a cat nap. It was like a teenage nap, like where you're not sure if they're alive. Like you have to like, you know, parents of infants and teenagers do the same thing. You kind of put your hand right here. Okay, yeah, they're still breathing. So, but in the meantime, so he goes down, down, down. He's constantly going down. I mean, literally, he's going down. Spiritually, he's going down. But in the meantime, in this, he has a great nap. Then a great storm comes. And it's one that fascinates me because it scares the seasoned sailors on this ship. It terrifies these men. These guys live on the water, and they are terrified. And I think a lot of times, I know myself, when I read this story, I kind of pass by these sailors sometimes, but they're a very integral part to this story, especially in chapter 1. These pagan men who had many gods, actually became some of Jonah's first converts, even though that wasn't Jonah's, you know, idea or thought at all. He was trying to run away from God, and yet his disobedience ended up leading to other people's, you know, conversion. So as the storm begins to rage around them, they do what they've always done in times of trouble. They cry out to their gods, which, surprise, nothing happens. Then, what's next on the checklist of fear? Okay, we'll start throwing stuff off the boat. So we cried out to our gods. That never works. Okay, now we just start chucking off our cargo. Just get rid of it. We just get rid of the stuff that we think we don't need because we'd rather live than to make our delivery. But that still wasn't going to do the trick. So last resort, they went down and the captain found Jonah. That's the last resort. Find the guy who wasn't part of the crew sleeping during the storm. They're panicking. They call out to their gods. Their panic elevates. They throw their cargo. And they're like, hey, maybe we should go to the guy who's napping. He doesn't seem to be scared. And they wake this guy up. And then they tell Jonah to cry out to your God. They're thinking, maybe, hey, can't hurt. We've tried up to this point. And Jonah doesn't do that. So then they cast lots. They identify the culprit as Jonah. He caused the storm. And you have to think, these sailors, they're afraid for their life. Then they figure out, it's because of you. Because of you in my life, now I fear for my life because of the storm. If we're honest, that would probably raise some emotions for us if we were in that situation. You're probably not thinking, oh, great, you know, I'm glad you're here. I love you. I appreciate you. You're a nice, wonderful, sweet young man. You are probably upset, angry, you know, with all kinds of other fear and emotions that are going in. But they're like, okay, Jonah's answer number 9, because they start questioning him. So they don't get angry, they start questioning him. All these questions. In verse 9, it's kind of interesting because he doesn't really answer their question. But then he never tells them he's a prophet. He never tells them he's a prophet. But he does reveal he's a Hebrew. And he worships and serves the Lord, and he fears the Lord who created the seas and the dry land, which is kind of funny and rather ironic, given that Jonah didn't fear God enough to do what God had commanded him to do, but he did fear God enough to tell those sailors that he feared God. So I think we kind of relate to that sometimes. Sometimes we say we fear God, we follow Jesus when we tell people, but do we always do that in our actions, in our life? Does that always back up with what we're doing? So, you know, Jonah told the men to just throw him overboard. Just throw me overboard. Like, I mean, I've thrown some kids in the lake, but, I mean, with their parents' permission, or so I thought. But it's too late now. It happened. But to think on this raging storm, these sailors are fearing for their life. And he's like, just throw me overboard. Just Oh, as I turn my pack out, there we go. You grab my arms, you grab my legs, and just do the swing, right? You know, we've all done that. You swing somebody, whether it was against their will or voluntary, whatever. But you just start. Who, anybody have a little brother? Yeah, you threw them into the pool. But you just swing and just throw that. That's what he's asking. Just throw me in. Just throw me in. Throw me in the sea. Whatever. Just that'll fix it. And these guys, they're like, okay, we're going to row back. Because no one's like, do you not see the storm we're in? Do you not understand that we're fearing for our life? Like, you're on this boat too. We're not going to throw you into the water. You will die. And they start rowing back. And then the storm gets greater and greater. And they become more panic, more fear. Then they're like, well, maybe Jonah was right. Maybe we should throw that joker off. Because it's like, you know, the one versus us. Well, let's take a vote. It's like, you know, they haven't become converts yet, but it's like a business meeting. It's like, you know, all in favor, uplift the right hand. All right, great, Jonah, you're gone. And so they take him, and they, before they threw him, ask God, hey, don't hold this against us. Forgive us of this. This is not what we want. They're recognizing God, as real. They throw him over. That moment that Jonah hits the water, boom, storm's over. Storm is done. What's awesome about that is those sailors see that, recognize that God is God, make vows and sacrifices to God. See, most of us know what happens next to Jonah, but before we talk about that, I want to pause for a moment and identify that the main theme that kind of worked through my heart on this message and really kind of works through its heart through the whole book of Jonah, but it's because of God's relentless love. God does not give up on us, even when we give up on him. And that's that theme. So we're at that point of the story where Jonah's thrown overboard. The storm stops. Sailors now recognize God as God. And see, we see the first, when the sailors on the ship, those men got on the ship, headed to Tarshish that day, just like they've done all the time. This wasn't new to them. This was not new to them at all. But unbeknownst to them, on that particular day, there'll be a very particular storm by one real God because of the disobedience of a prophet. Now, a lot of times we forget the fact that what we may mess up in, God can use and redeem for good. And yet we sell ourselves and we shame ourselves when we mess up. But God's still working, whether you are or not. Whether Jonah was working or not, God was still very much working in the lives of people. So we see that independent through, you know, these tough men as they experience the storm. And you have to imagine, these sailors probably didn't just sail on nice days. They didn't have, you know, Jerry to tell them the weather every 15 minutes. No offense, Jerry. But he's our FBC meteorologist. But they didn't have that. You know, so they had to sail based on their schedule and based on what they knew weather patterns to be. It wasn't the first storm they'd been in, but this was a different kind of a storm. This was a storm that was not natural. This is a supernatural storm by a supernatural God. And through God's testimony, through his prophet, and through his sovereign control of his creation, he got a hold of these guys in the first part of their trip. But see, now that was only the beginning of the story. God hadn't given up on Jonah either. So Jonah's overboard, right? No, there's no life raft. They didn't, you know, put the rope ladder down. God hadn't given up on Jonah. In verse 17, we learn that God had appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And sometimes we want God to answer us or to rescue us, but are you ready for an unconventional way? Because God does not always rescue you based on what you think should happen. Sometimes he sends a great big fish to swallow you for 3 days. And so now, not in here this morning anyways, that would be really supernatural. But God sends unconventional, you know, things into our lives, supernatural things in our life to rescue us, to show us that he still is in control and he still relentlessly pursues us just as he did Jonah. And so, and he wanted to teach Jonah through his relentless love to him, he needs to relentlessly love other people. So here's kind of the application this morning as we jump in. As earlier I pointed out that we're a lot more like Jonah than we like to care to admit. And, you know, if we're honest, we know that. But then there's some things that we can leave, you know, and learn from Jonah that will hopefully prevent us from making the same mistakes he did. So through this message, and if you have your worship guide or you're taking notes, these are my important life lessons from Jonah. So my important life lessons from Jonah. My first lesson is God still speaks. God still speaks. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and it'll come to you too. Pastor Buddy, Pastor Jerry have preached on this countless times. They shared this idea before, but it's important that I want you to be reminded of it, that God still speaks. Although God doesn't, you know, maybe speak to you audibly, you're not going to walk outside and your landscaping is going to be on fire, but yet not yet consumed, where he's talking to you while you're getting your mail. It's probably not going to happen. God does still speak. And he speaks in a few different ways. I can't go through all of them this morning, but if someone want to touch on is that he speaks through his creation. He speaks through his creation. We see in Romans chapter 1 where Paul writes these in Romans chapter 1, 19 and 20, since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. So we see that God speaks through his creation. That's generally referred to as like a general revelation. And we can learn that a lot about nature comes from, or a lot about God observing nature. You can see that God is very creative. God is a God of beauty, a God of order. You know, he loves his creation. You see that by how, you know, things are created, how things are made, how things are set up. So we see that God still speaks through his creation. We see that God speaks through circumstances. Now, this is one that I do want to caution you about, and I'll touch on it in a few more minutes, but we need to be careful because Satan can also use our circumstances to try to influence us. But certainly God does use circumstances to speak to the sailors, as he did in this story, that Jonah boarded when he was fleeing from God. So yes, God can still speak through circumstances, but I want to caution you on that, and we'll touch on that in a second. So we see that God still speaks through his creation. God still speaks through circumstances. God still speaks through his Holy Spirit. Now, those of you who are followers of Christ, when we accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We are no longer flying solo. In fact, we are no longer the actual pilot. We think we are, but we are not. Jesus promised that when the Holy Spirit came, he would guide us into truth. You know, Paul reminds us that the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf, even we don't know how to pray. Now, the Holy Spirit uses our conscience to guide us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and through us into our heart. And we know that to be true. If you follow God for any amount of time, you know the Holy Spirit is real and the Holy Spirit speaks to you. So we see that God still speaks through creation, circumstances, the Holy Spirit. And hopefully this one doesn't shock you, but God still speaks through, this is the primary one, the Bible. God still speaks through Scripture, his word. Now, the Bible is the inspired word of God that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. This is God's holy word. Now, I will say this. Many people always say they want to hear God speak. I want God to speak to me today. I want God to speak to me. I want God to tell me what's going on. I want God to help me. When was the last time you opened up the Bible? When was the last time you sat down and you not just read to check off your checklist of Christian duties, but you sat down with the heart that I'm going to read, I'm going to meditate, I'm going to pray over this, I'm going to memorize this, I'm going to hide God's word in my heart. If you want to hear God speak, you got to be in God's word. That's kind of the bottom line with that. And it's, you know, I think one of the reasons that some of us are reluctant to really hear, you know, God speak is that just like Jonah, we know that when God speaks, my second point, when God speaks, I got to make a choice. So we know that God still speaks. Now that we know that, when we hear that, we got to understand that you have to make a choice. I have to make a choice. Once the word of the Lord came to Jonah, he had to make a choice about what he was going to do. And Jonah was basically, you know, he had three options to choose from. And I think the three options that we can choose from. One, I can choose my own way. When God speaks, I have a choice. You can, one, choose your own way. When God speaks, he'll often ask you to do something you don't really want to do, because how often is your mind and heart focused on heavenly things? So we have to understand that Jonah did. He ran away down, down, down. He chose his own way. Then we see that you can delay. Now, if you have teenagers or toddlers, clean your room. I will, right now. Okay, like right now. In a minute. No, not in a minute, right now. Okay, you're not doing anything. Go clean your room. I'm on my way after this show, after this game. No, 3, 2, 2.5, 2 and 7/16. That's not even a great fraction. He's like, just go. But that's just, we're creating this delayed obedience. I laugh and I cringe at that because I have three little kids. Pick that up. I will. 3, 2, and they're like, fine. I'm like, thanks for obeying me. I really love the enthusiasm and the obedience of a six-year-old. It's amazing. She's not here, so I can say that. But we, as parents, that frustrates us. But on the other side of that, as Christians, how often is God telling us to do something and we delay? And is our delayed obedience actually obedience? And then we can obey. You know, we can obey in the sense that, you know, we just got to listen. But I want to caution you on this. Years ago, before I had kids, my wife and I went on vacation with my in-laws. I know every young married couple's dream. Vacation with the in-laws. Just me, my wife and parents for a week sharing a hotel. Yes. So just pray for me. No, I love my in-laws, but we went to Florida. We went on the beach, and in between my naps in my beach chair, that was basically all I did the whole week. But I went out in the ocean, and I just kind of floated. I just kind of like, you know, me and my in-laws, just kind of, you know, I'm going to go out there and float in the water. But I just floated. I just kind of began to space out and just kind of look at the clouds, look at the sky. I would love to tell you that it was like just this godly, spiritual moment. I'm just recognizing it. No, I think I just fell asleep. But I was sitting there. I just kind of dozed off. You know, my eyes are still open, but just kind of just spacing out. You know, forgetting all that I learned in science class about tides and currents and, you know, what happens in the ocean with water, how it goes in and it also goes back out, and it takes whatever's in it with it. And then you have one of those moments where you're like if, you know, you ever done that? Like, you're like, have I been asleep? What happened? And I just like look up and I was like, where am I? Like, I know I'm in the water, but I'm like, where? I don't know where the beach is. I'm like, oh no, I'm a little too far away than I planned on being. And I can swim, but I'm no Michael Phelps. I know I'm probably close. I look close to Michael Phelps. Why are you laughing at that? Like, why you gotta laugh at that? But that hurts my feelings. But the thing is I wasn't careful. I didn't pay attention. And I just drifted. I drifted a lot further, a lot faster than I ever thought I would. Spiritually speaking, a lot of times as we think we're, you know, well, we follow God in the big stuff we give to God, but this day-to-day, this small stuff, sometimes we overlook that, we just kind of do our own thing. And I want to caution you, when you obey Christ, it's not just in the big things, it's in the little things, it's in the everyday things, it's in the minute-by-minute things, because if we're not careful, you can drift away. When you drift away, you can drift away a lot further and a lot faster than you ever thought you would. So when we obey, we can, you know, we can choose our own way, we can delay, we can obey. And obeying is the only option that brings us blessings, that brings us joy, and that brings us into an opportunity where we can do something meaningful for the kingdom. So it's important for us to obey in every area of our lives, not just the big areas. My third point is that my sin always impacts others. Just like Jonah, his sin impacted other people. Your sin impacts other people. My sin impacts other people. It certainly had an impact on the sailors for Jonah. Had he not, you know, later obeyed God and gone to Nineveh, it would have impacted that city greatly from experiencing revival. Our sin is never completely private, even if we can't see it on the surface. Your sin, no matter how secret you may think it is, affects other people around you. Sin is like a grenade. You think you can hold it, you can conceal it, but once it goes, shrapnel flies everywhere, and it usually hits and harms the people that are closest to you, starting at your home and your relationships. You know, fortunately for us, God is in the business of straightening the things out that we make crooked, that we make broken. And in the case of those sailors on that ship, God took the impacts of Jonah's sin and turned it around for the good of those men. He used that storm and the testimony of Jonah to bring them to a place where they feared and worshiped God. But just because he can do that doesn't mean that will always happen. You know, if you read in, you know, the life of David after his, you know, adultery with Bathsheba, he repents of his sin, you know, but in spite of all the things, you know, that he said and prayed, God did forgive him, but it didn't remove the consequences of that sin. If you choose to be unfaithful to your spouse, it doesn't just impact you. It impacts your kids. It impacts the extended family. It impacts everybody that knows you. If you choose to sin your way in how you handle finances, it won't just impact your home. It'll impact God's house. If you choose to, you know, work at your job in an ungodly manner, that affects your coworkers, your bosses, the president of the company, the shareholders. Everything about your company can be affected if you work in a manner that's ungodly. So we just have to understand that your sin, my sin, always impacts more than just us. It's an outward thing. Even though we think we keep it inward, we keep it secret, it goes that way in its harm. And then fourth, sometimes my worst nightmare is exactly what I need. Sometimes my worst nightmare is exactly what I need. Now, some people have claimed that the act of Jonah, you know, this whole account of him being in the great fish, couldn't possibly be true. So they either write it off as a fairy tale or claim that it's only allegory or a parable to use for teaching. But the book of Jonah does not begin with once upon a time. It does not begin with once upon a time. And Jesus certainly viewed this as being a historical account when he talked about Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the fish being a picture of his 3 days in the grave. If Jesus takes this as historical, so does Tim Shepard. And I think if Jesus takes this as historical, so should fill in the blank, so should you. Obviously, those who want to disprove the Bible said that it's a fisherman's tale. It can't be true, but there's been reports about other people, you know, since then, been trapped inside of a large underwater creature. Whether true or not doesn't really matter, because God says this is true. I don't need something else to prove God true. God proves everything else to be true. But the God who created the sea, created the animals in the sea, I'm pretty sure he could keep a guy alive in the sea by one of his created animals in the sea for 3 days. That's not too hard for a God who created everything. So when he asked, but sometimes our worst nightmare is exactly what we need. I think when Jonah said, throw me overboard, he's not thinking, throw me overboard, God will save me again, God has his plan, you know, I'll do all these things. He's like, throw me overboard, the storm's raging, it'll take my life, but you guys will be spared. I'm ready to go. He went from running from God to thinking the easy way out is the jumping ship. Jumping ship's never the easy way out. So when they threw him overboard, and that moment, that brief flash of time from being hurled over to hitting the water, he's thinking, this is it. This is my life. Until Shamu showed up. Great fish. But I called him Shamu. Until he gets swallowed up. Now he's living in the stomach of a great fish, thinking he was dying, he was going to die. Now he's thinking death would have been easier than life in here. What he needed was his worst nightmare, was to be held in a situation that he thought, this is it. This is the worst. This is as far as I can go. But God held him there to remind him, I still love you. I still love you. Jonah's worst nightmare was exactly what he needed. God used that experience up with Jonah because of his relentless love. He had not given up on Jonah, even when Jonah had given up on God and given up on himself. God did not quit. Maybe your husband, your wife, young adult, student, you're going through whatever you consider to be the worst thing in your life, your worst nightmare right now. You know what? God can use that situation to bring you back to him. Remember this, I said it earlier, because of God's relentless love, God does not give up on us, even when you give up on him. So remember Liam Neeson's character? He pursued his daughter relentlessly. Even more than that, God pursues you. God loves you. God wants a relationship with you, no matter what. He shows that by the cross. So I want you to consider these three things as we close this morning. There's these three things that I want you to consider, these action steps that I want you to take. One or two of these action steps. You can thank God for his relentless love. You know, as the band's coming up and as we're getting ready for the invitation, you can thank God for his relentless love. And you'll have a few moments in just a minute to spend some time in prayer thanking God for pursuing you, thanking God for loving you. I'm confident that everyone in here can do that. Two, maybe you need to confess some disobedience in your life. You need to confess some things that you recognize that you haven't been showing as significant in your life. You haven't been following God. God's been pointing out some areas in your life that you have chosen to go your own way. Or perhaps maybe you have delayed obedience, where you haven't been as confident in God, where you haven't taken that step out. Maybe this morning you just need to say, God, I want to confess my sin. I want to confess my disobedience to you and pray that he'll help you move forward. Or third, maybe this morning you need to accept God's relentless love for the first time and for the only time, of saying, God, I understand that you relentlessly pursued me, that you love me, you showed that love through the cross. The Bible says that, you know, if we believe in the heart and confess it with our mouth, we shall be saved. That Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that no man can come to the Father but by you. I believe that. Can you, if that's you this morning, if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, will you accept God's love that he has for you today? The only way that can happen is by you. Any pastor here on staff, if we could make that decision for you, we would 100 times over. But God relentlessly pursues each and every one of us. So each and every one of us have to make that decision on our own. So no matter which one of these three, thanking God, confessing to God, or accepting God, will you make that move this morning? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach. Lord, I just pray right now as we spend time in invitation, Lord, that whether we need to thank you for your relentless pursuit of our life, confess where we're at in our life, Lord, that we've drifted away. Lord, that there's some people here that are thinking, you know, I've never put my faith and my trust in Jesus. Lord, I pray that no matter where we're at this morning, that we would make a commitment to move, to respond. If we need to talk to one of the pastors, Lord, I pray that people would be confident and do that. If they need to pray, Lord, I pray that they have the boldness to come pray. But Lord, whatever it is, Lord, I just pray that you move through the hearts of these people this morning. Amen.